This morning we're focusing on the third of a series of miracles. We saw that the Lord Jesus had been teaching. He had been teaching a crowd first, and he had been teaching them in parables. Many people were confused. They were puzzled by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord Jesus had gone in chapter 4. He had gone and he had gathered with his disciples, and he had taught them the meaning of those parables. And he had shown that he was going to be both veiling and unveiling his glory. And we looked at that theme that the Lord Jesus, he actually hides his gospel, his good news, from some people. And it's especially from the proud. From the proud, those who were beginning to attack him. In earlier chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we had seen that there were certain prideful people that were rising up against the Lord Jesus, especially the religious leaders of that time, and they were attacking him. And so he had shown that through those parables, he had shown that the preaching of the gospel goes out, and some, it takes root in their hearts, especially the parable of the sower. It grows and it bears fruit, but then others, they actually reject that gospel. And now he's also, through miracles, been really going through the same process. You may have heard of the idea that we are supposed to preach the gospel both in word and deed. That's because of the words of the Apostle Paul, but we really see that demonstrated here. The Lord Jesus, he has preached the gospel in his words, and now in his deeds, he is going out and he is preaching mightily. Really, he's proclaiming his own character, his identity. He's showing his disciples who he is. We saw in the first miracle, when he calmed the wind and the waves, he showed his creatorly power, that he had authority and power over all of creation. Then in the second miracle, so that was the first night after teaching, the wind and the waves. The next miracle gets to the other side of the ocean, or the Sea of Galilee there. And he comes there and he casts the demons out of that incredibly evil man who had a legion of demons in him. And so the Lord Jesus, he showed his power over Satan and over evil. And then now, we're continuing. He's come back to the Israel side. He's come back to the Jews. And now we're continuing, and he's going to show his power over illness and the effects of the curse. And you see in these miracles a kind of an interesting pattern, don't you? Power over creation, power over Satan, power over the effects of the fall. It roughly follows the pattern of the book of Genesis. It's on display here. This truly is God, the creator, the ruler over evil and Satan, and then now also the one who will undo the effects of the curse and the fall, and who will heal the people of their sicknesses. And so the Lord Jesus is revealing his character. And that's why we've looked at these miracles under the theme, the Lord reveals his power over creation, his power over evil, and then now his power over illness. And this time we're going to be focusing mainly on this miracle where he heals this woman. He heals this woman who has this flow of blood. Well, we pick up Mark 5, verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. We've seen these huge crowds coming, both a good sign and a negative sign. There seems to be a certain populist side to what was happening with the Lord Jesus Christ, that some were coming and they were only bearing fruit for a little time. They were coming to see a show. They weren't really coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for the right reasons. But here is some good news. Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on him more, Lord willing, next week. But it's important to see that you have a religious elite here coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something to think about, because many of them were turning against the Lord Jesus Christ. But here you have a man, and this man, he has a problem. His little daughter dies at the point of death. And where else is he going to go? He has no choice. It's a reminder to us that sometimes it's the most difficult trials that bring us humbly to the Lord for help, isn't it? Perhaps if he hadn't had this trial, this Jairus would have been one of those judgmental types. But here, his little girl is sick. She's in difficult circumstances, and so he has to be humbled. He has to come to the Lord for help, and he has to ask for help. I think many of us, we've been through those different circumstances, a sick child or a sickness ourselves, a trial, a difficulty, a loss of a family member, a death. And the Lord certainly uses those, doesn't he, to gather us in, to humble us, and to bring us to his throne of grace. And so we see a good sign, a hopeful sign. In a moment, we're going to see this woman has a flow of blood for 12 years. We see evidence again and again that God in his sovereignty has been arranging these different circumstances, these different situations, these different trials, so that they would all work together for his glory. And the same is true of your life and my life, that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and if we're coming to him, he has our days and our seasons, he has our years arranged, and everything will work together for good to those who love the Lord. Well, here we meet this certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. That was quite a predicament to have in those days. It's still a predicament to have in these days. This is one of those things that's often not an easy problem for doctors to nail down and to figure out exactly what to do and when to do it. And certainly in those primitive times, she had gone to many physicians. She clearly has had a growing and a deeper burden. She would have been weakened, probably would have been anemic, low on iron. She would have been dizzy. She would have been tired over and over and over, year after year. It's very possible that this was indeed, from the language, probably a cyclical thing. And she was weak and she was tired. And she's run through her living, her money, all that she had. She's gone from doctor to doctor to doctor, and it's not getting any better. And she's even suffered many things from many physicians. You know, there's a certain caution that should be given when it comes to physicians. We have many blessings when it comes to physicians, don't we? We have things that evidently are great blessings, and they work, and we should make use of them. And we should not condemn the use of doctors. Just mentioned Luke, he himself was the beloved physician. It's not wrong for God's people to use a doctor and to go to a doctor, but here we see a woman that in God's providence, the doctors have not been able to help. There's been no help for her. And there's a certain sense of desperation. She spent all that she had. She's gone around and around and around. And there's a bit of a cautionary tale in that too, isn't there? That she had spent all that she had, and these doctors are making it worse. Perhaps in the ancient ways, they're actually trying to bleed her. They're just making her life more miserable and more burdened. And so there's a time to pray for wisdom and to be discerning and to be careful. And yes, to use the services and the help of physicians and to thank God that he uses those means and we have so many blessings in our day. But then also to be balanced and careful that we don't become, even in our suffering and our real sickness, what a psychologist would become, a hypochondriac, that we don't become somebody who's just so utterly obsessed with trying to solve their medical or their physical problems that it takes them over and it becomes a curse on them and makes things more difficult. And here she is, growing worse. By the way, the Bible is very honest when it comes to sin and suffering on this earth. In God's providence, some of us do suffer things for many years. God has his reasons ultimately for that. And we don't understand it. And we know that ultimately the answer is in Jesus Christ. But sometimes trials do go on for years. But here's the good news. This woman, she knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. She's heard of the good news that he is there. She has a certain faith in him. When she heard about Jesus, somebody has brought her the message of the good news. Another thing for us to think about. We have, as a church and as Christians, we have the good news. And here somebody has been saying, hey, people are being healed. The great physician is here. The healer is here. The Messiah is here, and he's here to heal. And the Lord Jesus came at that time revealing his character through literal temporary healings. Now, it's important to remember also that they were temporary because this woman and the demoniac that we read about, they're dead now. I think I almost have to say that bluntly. For those who are from a more side of a background of really believing in miracles, you have to be cautious because even the miracles the disciples and the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ did, they were temporary. And they were not in themselves an end. They were not the point. The point was to meet the Savior Jesus Christ, to be saved from their sins, and to be prepared for the new heavens and the new earth. And the point here is not the miracle itself. The point is that this woman has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and has come to him in neediness and humility and has come to him for help. And that picture is that you still need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that doesn't mean necessarily that all your here and now problems will be fixed. You may have to live some years with an affliction. And that's sad and it's difficult. But the Lord will use it. And one day, trusting in Jesus Christ, the hope of these miracles is your affliction will be healed, guaranteed. He will wipe every tear from your eye. And though we will all get older and we will all get sicker and, if anything, we'll face more of these kind of trials and afflictions as we get older, usually. That's the way of this world. The hope of the gospel is if you have come to Jesus Christ, if your faith and hope is in him, it'll all be healed. And one day, the new heavens and the new earth, knowing and tasting and seeing his goodness, every tear wiped away, every hope. And so the same truth is still in action. But now we have the full gospel, the full call to come to Jesus Christ, which is a call to come to him for permanent healing from sin. Well, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now you might wonder, why does this woman take such an unusual approach? Why is she sneaking up behind the Lord Jesus, touching the hem of his garment? Well, if you read through the laws in Leviticus, the reality is this woman shouldn't have been in that crowd. She should not have been touching the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in the crowd was to make others unclean. And to touch the Lord Jesus would be to make him unclean. And you have to understand the whole picture of being a Hebrew, being a Jew, was that when you had to obey the Old Testament laws of God, and those included cleanliness laws, hygiene laws, where somebody who had a hemorrhage, somebody who had a flow of blood, as long as they were in that situation, they were to be set apart from others. Everything they touched and every person they touched became unclean. So if they touched a chair, the chair was unclean. If they touched a table, the table was unclean. And if they touched a person, that person had to be ritually cleansed and would be unclean for some time. So, she's not really supposed to be in this crowd. She's certainly not supposed to be touching the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very likely, as she goes through this crowd, she's very furtive. There's some art, you know what I mean by furtive? She's sort of sneaking and hoping nobody recognizes her. There's artwork of this scene somewhere, I don't remember where, and it pictures her as sort of bowed and with her head down and sort of a veil, and the picture is she's trying not to be recognized. Now, we don't know the exact scene, but that's quite realistic, considering that God's people would obey his ceremonial laws at this time. In a way, it's still Old Testament here. And so she would have to sneak in, and she comes to the Lord Jesus somewhat furtively. She doesn't want to introduce herself, and that comes out later when she's fearful and she's trembling. She's not supposed to be here. And she's even, in a sense, sinning here. She's in the wrong in one sense. We saw that with the leper earlier in chapter 2, that they weren't really supposed to approach people and show she should come to the Lord Jesus because he's the Savior and the healer, and yet she shouldn't come because she's unclean. And you know, that's no different than you or I. People don't seem to talk about that so much in our age, but it's still true. In one sense, we shouldn't come to God because we're unclean, and maybe your conscience, it bears witness to that, and it pricks at you, and maybe at times you feel unworthy to pray or unworthy to come to church or unworthy to come to the Lord's table, and there's a truth to that. There's a reality to that. And yet you should come because of what we're looking at in Hebrews, that new and living way, the high priest who has cleansed, the great hope. And so ultimately it's wonderful that this woman comes, even though she's in a sense not worthy to come, and neither are you and neither am I as a sinner. We should always come with some sense of our unworthiness and yet come knowing that the Lord Jesus is the great high priest. And she's right. If only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. What a great faith she has. What an incredible faith. You see, in one sense, she shouldn't come. Yet in another sense, because of who she's coming to, she may come. Because the second she touches him, she's clean. She doesn't make him unclean. He makes her clean. And the call is of the gospel to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with the same faith. If only you would come to him, you will be made clean. Your sins will be washed away. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" It's a miraculous scene. There's no other way to put it. She touches just the hem of Jesus' garment. This may actually be from the words in Matthew and Luke. It may have been the tassel on the corner of his robe, or the hem that was woven. It may be, and many think because of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he actually wore a rabbi's robe, but the robe that the Jews were meant to ceremonially wear, that had the tassels on the corners. And the picture is she's just dared to reach out and just touch the edge of his garment, and immediately she's healed. It's a picture, by the way, of the great hope that is in faith. Faith may seem to be tiny, it may seem to be small, it may seem to be just barely trusting and barely reaching out to the Savior. It may come with fear and trembling like this woman, but it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the strength of the Savior. His power is enough to cleanse and to make this woman well. The idea is that she's made well, she's made whole, and immediately she feels in her body. There's a strange exchange going on here. She feels that she was healed of the affliction. At that moment, can you imagine the weakness and the tiredness that she had carried on for years and years and years, that anemia, that exhaustion. And not only that, getting worse, weaker and weaker. Probably, she's in this condition, she barely dragged herself out here. Maybe wondering if she'd faint on the way. And here she comes along. Immediately, her blood, the fountain of her blood, was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She must have felt stronger. She must have felt whole. She must have felt a great healing, a great strengthening from a long downhill weakening pattern to suddenly now the hope of being whole. But there's sort of an exchange here. she feels stronger. The Lord Jesus immediately knows in himself that power had gone out of him. Power had gone out of him. And he turned and he touched in the turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And here we're seeing a sort of exchange, like with that leper we looked at. That in a sense, as the Lord Jesus, these are illustrations and they're pictures of his coming to this earth. He comes to this earth and he is touched by unclean, sinful humanity. And the power, in a sense, goes out of him in the sense that he humbles himself, Philippians 2, and he takes the form of a bondservant, and he humbles himself even to the death of the cross. And there's a great exchange that happens with those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those that trust in him and know him and look to him. Here there's even a little preview of his work on the cross, in a sense, where his blood was shed, where his power was lost, where he put himself under the power of Pontius Pilate and under the power of the evil powers of this world, and he bled and he died for sinners so that we may be given life. And here in this scene, you see something of that exchange. He feels the power having gone out of him. She feels the strengthening and the healing. And it's only at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find that, and you will understand that, and you will know that. You need to come to him and trust in him and his work on the cross. Well, the Lord Jesus turns around in the crowd. And here we also see, by the way, the Lord Jesus is revealing a mystery. He's fully human and yet holy, fully divine. Is the divine power of God. Yet he comes as a true man. Comes in weakness in one sense, the ability to be tempted and get sick, and yet in the other sense, all of his divinity, the only Savior that can save us, the Savior that you need. Well, here, Emmanuel, God with us, he turns and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Another little window into these disciples that they need eyes to see and ears to hear. Here they are, there's a sense of almost mocking or sarcasm. This crowd is thronging him. It says, back in the earlier part we read, the crowd was thronging him. Verse 24, thronging him. They're crowding in too tight. And by the way, there's not a great picture to that when it comes to him being on the way to heal a little girl and the desperation of the moment, this crowd thronging him. And if you see an ambulance going down the road, you're supposed to move out of the way. But here, the Lord Jesus, he's being bumped and jostled by a crowd that's not exactly acting the way it should. And the disciples now are not exactly responding as they should. They still haven't caught on who they're walking with. He's right beside them. He just calmed a sea. He just cast out a demon. Instead of humbly stepping back and looking around and saying, "Well, something must have happened. Something special, something unusual." Instead of that, they almost mock him. They misunderstand. Somebody can be so near to the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have it all wrong. Well, he looks around and this woman is obviously still close enough. She comes fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her. Now, if you understand that she's breaking the ceremonial law, you understand why she'd be fearing and trembling. She didn't belong in this crowd. This is a woman who should have stayed in her home, should have stayed isolated. She knows she's done wrong. She's feeling guilty for having come to the Savior. She should have been like a leper, far from the rest of society, a picture of what's needed, cleansing and healing. But she comes. She makes her confession. She told him the whole truth. Verse 33. That means she's admitting here her sin, in a sense. It's complicated, isn't it? She should come to Jesus, yet she shouldn't come. And yet now she comes, trembling and telling the whole truth with fear and trembling, knowing she's just met the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And his response is not a rebuke. His response is not, "You should have stayed away from me." It's what she would have expected probably from any other rabbi or Pharisee. You should have stayed away from me. A strong rebuke. How dare you come near me, you sinner, you unclean one. That's not the Lord's response to a poor and needy sinner who comes to him. His response is, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Notice it's through faith that the Lord heals. You must believe. You must trust in God and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed. But then also go in peace. Undoubtedly that ancient picture of shalom. Peace be to you. May it be well with you, body and soul and in every way. It's a benediction on her, you know, that we end the service with a benediction each time. She gets that benediction. She's also called daughter, and it's a hint at little daughter. There's going to be this 12-year-old in view, and here the Lord Jesus, he speaks to one of the children of God as a daughter, showing that family love, that family relationship, that she is welcome at the throne of grace, that a sinner may come to God. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Good news. Good hope for this woman. And that same message of the gospel, it now goes out. Goes out to the ends of the world, that those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that though they may come wrongly, though they may come with all kinds of history and all kinds of past and even all kinds of wrong thoughts and wrong feelings and in wrong ways, yet the Lord Jesus says to those who truly come to him, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. And so here we are with the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a beautiful picture. A picture that's worthy of passing on and sharing. We ended the last miracle noting about this man who had been healed of the demons. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That God's people became evangelists. They became messengers of the good news. They brought these messages to others. This news of healing and of hope and of peace and of forgiveness and of faith in Jesus Christ. And so, the lessons we learn from this miracle are that no matter who you are, and what you've done, no matter what state you are in, you are called to come to God's house, called to come to his throne of grace. We'll look at that more, Lord willing, this afternoon from Hebrews. No matter who you are. But then also, no matter who you are, you don't really deserve to come to the Lord God. The only reason to come is because of his grace and his mercy and his help in a time of need. Then we also learn that God heals and helps his people, and that he promises he will heal you of every affliction one day. Trust in him. But then finally, that God's people, when they've been healed and when they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that others were hearing about these miracles. This woman heard from somebody the good news, the gospel. The man who was healed of the legion of demons was going about telling others. And so in this time of sickness that we live in, some people getting sick, but also much fear and trembling, may that good news of the gospel go out. You know, if you look at all the problems in our society right now, whether it's the massive levels of fear that people are living under, or whether it's living in rebellion against God's law, and wickedness. The answer is in learning what this woman learned. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call is, come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be made well. Go in peace. Amen. Let us pray.